The scripture reading this evening will be taken from Leviticus 26, 3-6. Leviticus 26, 3-6. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land.
That section of scripture that we just read, that Matthew read for us, from Leviticus chapter 26 is where we'll take our lesson tonight. We'll be looking at a number of other related scriptures as well. But God had provided for His people such great promises, blessings of things to come if they were faithful to Him. And it was guaranteed to come about, to be received by them. It was a matter of them complying with the terms set forth by God. So in this chapter, there's a lot said about the decisions that they would make and how those decisions would affect their future. And essentially, God gives them two choices. He presents to them the blessings of prosperity and many things enumerated, but then there are also the promises relating to suffering, hardship, if they were to forsake the law of God and not consider what He told them. And so the lesson we're looking at today regarding daily decisions is one that I hope, as we go through these sections in Leviticus chapter 26, that we'll be able to think about our own walk with God and look at the choices that we make on a daily basis and think about how that we are essentially writing out our future by the decisions that we make on a daily basis as to whether or not we're going to walk with God or not. We can choose to, you know, live as a faithful child of God. We can choose to be very devoted to His will, searching the Scriptures, putting into practice the commands of the Lord relating to evangelism or relating to being there for our Christian family and helping those who are struggling. All the different responsibilities that we have are things that we can be walking in. That is, we're persisting in doing those things or not. And based on what we're doing in the present, it all determines how the future turns out for us when we stand before the Lord in judgment on the final day. So God declared Israel to be His people, and He laid on them many statutes and commandments, and then He promises them blessings or punishment, depending upon the direction that they take. So today, we're going to be looking at the ideas set forth here in regard to those things. First of all, the daily decisions that lead to blessings, and then we'll look at the daily decisions leading to punishment and how that will certainly affect us as God's people, depending on what we choose. So let's talk about these daily decisions that lead to blessings and what God told His people. So back here in Leviticus chapter 26, Matthew began reading to us from verse 3, and in verses 3 and 4, and in the following verses going down on from there, you see the conditional statements, the if-then statements. So if you do such and such, then this will happen. And that's repeated over and over. So in chapter 26 here at verse 3, he says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. So God promises to His people, look at what you can have. Look at what I will bless you with. What you need to do to receive those blessings is what He states there in verse 3. If you Walk in my statutes. So you live according to the teachings of his will. If you keep my commandments, you don't let them go. You hold on to those commandments. They belong to you. You live by them. He says, and if you, what? Perform them. So you're putting them into action. And this has always been the requirement of God. It's no different today. That we must hear the word of God. We must then put it into practice in our lives, just like James says, you got to be doers of the word and not hearers only in James 1. And that's what he's telling his people here. If you will do this, keep my commands, then you will have rain. Notice in verses 4 and 5, if they would walk in God's statutes and keep his commandments, perform them, then verse 5, then the land would prosper. And verses 6 through 8, if they would walk in God's statutes and keep his commandments and perform them, then they would enjoy peace. The land would be peaceful. You know, the beast that would cause so much trouble at various times among the peoples of these days wouldn't be an issue for God's people. The enemies that would often come and invade the land, they wouldn't be a problem. God is going to give them peace. He promises this if you'll just obey my will. And so we see throughout this section that God is guaranteeing his people numerous blessings. So we've looked at, so far, the produce of the land is going to be bountiful. There are going to be times of peace in the land, prosperity in the land. And then in verses 9 through 13, God tells them that if they will obey him, then they are going to find favor in his sight, and there are going to be four things that he brings out. Four things that he brings out in regard to the blessings that the people are going to receive. So in verses 9 through 13, he says, "For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright." In those verses there are four things that the Lord promises that he is going to give to his people. These are the blessings, again, that are conditional upon whether or not they obey his word. But you notice that he says in verse 9, the first thing is their families would grow in number. God is going to confirm his promise to Abraham. You remember back in Genesis 22 and verse 17, "Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore." So the first thing that he mentions in verses 9 through 13 is your families are going to multiply. You'll have many children. The blessing of God will be upon you. The second thing in verse 10, their food would be abundant. God is going to make sure they have so much that they'll eat the old harvest, but then they'll clear out the old because the new has come in. They haven't even run out of the old yet. They have more than enough, God is promising them. So bountiful food will be with them because they're faithful to keep God's will. The third thing in verses 11 and 12, their fellowship with God is maintained and continues. Notice what he says, "I will set my tabernacle among you. My soul shall not abhor you." So he's close to his people. They're walking with him. He says, "I will walk among you and be your God. You shall be my people." So the blessing of continued fellowship with God. God is not angry. He hasn't cast them off, but they're right with God. Things are going to be good. And the last thing that is mentioned there, which is in verse 13, is the freedom that he promised. Freedom from slavery would be enjoyed. They would not have the shackles like they had suffered in their history because God had broken them away from his people. So families, food, fellowship, freedom, all of these things. And in fact, all of these kinds of blessings did come to his people. They were given by God. And in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, Joshua said, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." And so God, in fact, because they did, for a time at least, walk with God, they were blessed by God, and the things that He promised came to pass. And whenever the children of Israel were, in fact, faithful, and the days were good, and they were true to the commands of God, He blessed them with prosperity. And so God was faithful to keep His word. Now, these days have long since passed, and we live under the new covenant period. What's beautiful to behold, though, is this, and that is that God has blessings that He has bestowed upon His people today. We live in the time when true Israel is Christians. We are true Israel, and we are identified not by a fleshly covenant, but rather by our faith. Our faith in God, we are children of Abraham. If we, like him, believe in God and obey God and show faithfulness like the patriarch Abraham did. Now, we hear God's call through His word, and with faith, we were baptized into Christ, and now we live each day seeking to do God's will, honor Him, bring glory to His name, and we know from His word that in the same fashion, the Lord has promised blessings to those who are faithful to Him. So, what are some of the passages that we can look at that relate to the blessings that we are to receive? The first one is Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. And here, in a fashion similar to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, we read something about family. And in this case, Jesus said to His disciples who were faithful to leave all and follow Him, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." So listen to this. Jesus is promising to His people today family. You will have family. He's saying that doesn't matter where you go, if you are faithful to me, if you are walk with me, if you are willing to leave all behind, you will have the things that you need, including the support of a family. Because when you go forth as a child of God, and some have, into other nations, far from their homes, far from their fleshly family, far from their spiritual family, and they've gone to sow the seeds of the kingdom in the hearts of people in different places, they have gained brothers and sisters and those who would be like mothers and fathers to their children. You gain a family because you walk with the Lord. In Matthew chapter 6, there's another statement that Jesus made to His followers. Beginning in verse 31, Jesus said, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So the Lord promises to His faithful followers, if you will seek first the kingdom, your physical necessities, food, clothing, these types of things you will have. God's going to give them to you. God knows you have need of these things. Put first what truly is first, what matters most, the kingdom of God, the church, being a faithful child of God, and God will make sure that you have what you need. So we don't have to worry about, am I going to starve to death as a Christian? God says He's going to provide for us. We look at the saints in Jerusalem going through very difficult times. They didn't starve, though they were in poverty, because their saints from other places came to their aid and assisted, so that, in fact, the promises of God are fulfilled and His people will have what they need in this life. Furthermore, John tells us some things about fellowship that we have with our God. In 2 John, beginning in verse 9, John says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." So you read about their fellowship. God will have fellowship with all who walk with Him. Why does that matter? Because the fellowship of God means that God is with us, His blessings are upon us, His providential care continues to watch over us. If we forsake Him, like the children of Israel of old did on many occasions, then we lose that fellowship with God. And it's sort of like when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the brother in Christ who had taken his father's wife, the church wasn't dealing with that issue, they were told, deliver such a one to Satan. In other words, he's no longer a part of your fellowship because he's no longer walking with the Lord. He fell out of the Lord's fellowship first, and now because he doesn't repent, he falls out of your fellowship as well. What the Lord is showing us is that when we walk with Him in faithfulness, we have that maintained good relation with God and all His blessings that He's promised. But if we choose to forsake Him, that stuff is lost. The good, the blessings are lost until we turn back to Him. And then, of course, we read about freedom in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, where Paul says a number of things about the freedom that we have as servants of Jesus Christ who choose the path of righteousness. In other words, we make ourselves slaves of doing good, of practicing God's will, instead of slaves of doing our own will and walking in sin. And because we choose to make ourselves slaves of righteousness, what we have to look forward to, he says, is life eternal. Because you walk according to the ways of sin, the wages of sin is death. But if you walk according to the ways of the Spirit, life eternal is what awaits. But we cannot forget that despite all the blessings from God upon Israel, they could choose, and in fact they did choose, to forsake the Lord and thus lost their blessings. That's a choice we all have. In Joshua 23, beginning in verse 15, Joshua says, "Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." Verse 16, "When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you." So God sets forth all of this in Leviticus, in chapter 26, in all of those verses about, look at all the blessings that will come. Just make the right choice. You would think that if this is all the good that I can receive, what wonderful blessings, that's the natural choice that people would make. And yet as human beings, our tendency is to forget what God says, and then it all flips over to the other side. When we forget God, then we no longer live according to His will. We drift away from Him in our hearts, and our actions follow as well, and we become wayward. And when we become wayward, then our hope is lost. We become those, instead of persisting in godliness, we persist in unrighteousness. And as such, we're no longer in a saved state, but a lost state. And so what we want to look at next are the daily decisions leading to punishment. Because back to Leviticus chapter 26, beginning at verse 14, you notice that God then, all the way down through verse 39, He warns the children of Israel. In verses 14 through 39, He warns them of the consequences of forsaking His commands. In verses 14 through 17, he talks about wasting disease and fever and their enemies descending upon them. So, you know, he paints a picture of horrible things. And he says, now listen, and God is just very plain with them. If you choose to abandon me, if you forsake my covenant, this is going to happen to you. So he gives them fair warning about the horrible things that will befall them so that they will know, and there's no excuse. There's no, well, Lord, we didn't know it was going to get this bad. They did know. They were told before any of it ever happened. So in verses 18 through 20 then, what does he talk about? Famine. And the phrase there, seven times, is used, the idea of completeness. They would suffer until their complete penalty, their wages, their consequences were granted out or given by God for their sins. They would suffer until all was dealt with in accordance with their sins. And he talks about, you notice the words iron and bronze used there. The idea is that the sky is not going to give any rain, and the ground is not going to give any crops. The land is going to be desolate. You won't have anything. In verses 21 through 22, he speaks about various plagues that will fall upon his people, the wild animals that will begin to fill the land as well. Moving on to verses 23 through 26, he mentions enemies that will invade the land. They will come surround their cities. They will suffer disease and famine. And of course, this would happen when cities were surrounded. They'd run out of food, and people would get desperate, and it would become a place of great suffering and calamity. You notice then in verse 27, the consequences of their sins would include severe famine, going on down through verse 35. And it would include such terrible situations that they would resort to cannibalism as well. Their cities would be destroyed. They would suffer captivity. And then beginning in verse 36 down through verse 39, in their captivity, they would have great fear. They would be in confusion. Various ones would die. It was just a horrible picture of what would come if they chose to forsake God. So here he lays it out. Look at all these blessings. Now look at all these punishments. You make the choice. Here it is before you. And all of this really amounts to decisions that people make on a daily basis. It doesn't happen overnight generally, but usually it's a slow, gradual forgetfulness, apathy toward God and His Word. Don't seek it out. Don't long for it. Spend time meditating upon it day and night. And so, you know, the worldly things just drift into our lives, and we become consumed, and that's what's in our minds. And soon we're not studying our Bibles. We don't pray to God much. You know, we're here, you know, but the life being lived from day to day, that can slip away until we're not active and zealous and on fire for the Lord. It's a danger, which is why the warnings are sounded so clearly. Our Lord, during His ministry, so many times, in like manner, spoke words of warning to the people that He encountered, His disciples, to those who were following Him, to His enemies as well. Many warnings were sounded by Christ that we need to take heed to. Jesus spoke in Matthew 3 and verse 12, saying, "His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly glean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Those words are spoken by the Holy Spirit there, given by Matthew, and it relates to the judgment that is coming one day. We're all going to have to face the judgment. If we live each day remembering there is a day of accountability, there's a day of judgment. And the reality is, based on what God has revealed in His Word, it could be today. It could be tomorrow. Because no one knows when the Lord is going to return, so every day we're one day closer to that day of judgment. So if I know the judgment could happen at any point, shouldn't that change the way I live? Shouldn't my daily decisions be based upon what I know are the wonderful rewards that are awaiting me if I choose that path? And shouldn't I be afraid of what the Lord warns me about in terms of eternal damnation, suffering, torment that goes on and on, since He could be coming tomorrow? Shouldn't that change the way we live? You see, our daily decisions determine the outcome. And again, we've been told ahead of time what it's going to be like. Why are we so forgetful? Why do we allow so easily for the work that we're to fill our lives with to slip away and we're doing little to nothing for the Lord? Or why do we forget the treasures that are in His Word and long for and spend time studying and teach our children these things as well? Because Satan is cunning, and because it is so easy to fall into the same pattern that so many generations have before us. And Jesus also in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, warned about the danger of not walking according to the laws of God. Notice what He teaches here. This is a very sobering passage. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So it's remarkable, but tragic, that on the day of judgment, there will be people who were doing things in the name of the Lord. Good deeds that they could lay claim to. I did all these good deeds, Lord. But He's going to send them away. Why? Practicing lawlessness. That means in some aspect of their living, certain commands of God were not being kept. Perhaps they reasoned in their minds, well, look at all these good things I'm doing. You know, the Lord is merciful. He's forgiving. Yes, He is. If we repent and turn from that sin and leave it behind and don't keep persisting in it, then He certainly will. But if we persist in sin and think that doing good is somehow going to make that go away, it doesn't. Because we're not judged based on, you know, works and, you know, which outweighs the other. We're saved by grace through faith. And faith, James chapter 2, a saving faith, is a faith that's all about obedience and doing what God commands of us, like we're talking about here. Those who practice lawlessness do not keep God's law. And so Jesus warned of this. We have so many people we know and we love in this world today who are part of the churches of men that would fit right into this category of believing they're doing right and living right, but they're not keeping the laws of God because they're following the teachings and doctrines of men. Jesus also warned in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12 with these words. He said, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus was talking to unbelieving Jews, the sons of the kingdom. Here were these people during the days of Christ who saw the works of Jesus, heard the powerful message that He preached, and still they did not accept the Son of God. And these sons of the kingdom would be lost. These were ones who had hope. They were the prepared people, the ones through whom the Messiah would come. And yet the very Messiah who came was rejected for the most part by those people. What a tragedy. What if we today, as members of the true kingdom, the church, are cast out in the end? Why would that happen? Well, it would happen if we don't stay faithful to Him as God called upon His people way back in Leviticus chapter 26. Hear my words, my commands, my statutes, my judgments, my ordinances. Keep them, walk in them, perform them, He said. Because if you do, great blessings will come. In Matthew chapter 24, there's the warning that Jesus sounded that we're all very familiar with in that parable that Jesus told about the unfaithful servant, beginning in verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The danger is in not taking seriously the life that we're supposed to live, knowing that the judgment of God could come at any time, not just upon the world. Think about this, upon us individually. When is God going to take you from this world? None of us know. We don't know when our life is going to come to an end. Could we reason in our minds, well, probably the Lord's not going to come for a long time. Probably I could get away with, you know, just living how I want to live. And we don't use those words, but we just slip into, I'm going to live like I want to live. I'm just going to do what I want to do. It's like he describes here. We think that somehow the Lord is going to overlook what we're doing. He could, in fact, say, your time is up. You took advantage of my goodness. You didn't allow my love for you and the giving of my son to cause your heart to be tender and faithful to me, and you chose to just abandon me and go off into this sinful living. He can require our souls at any moment. We must be faithful to him. We must heed the warnings of Jesus. And of course, Jesus warned through the parable of the talents. When he spoke to the one talent servant in Matthew 25 and verse 30, those words, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That parable is very sobering, because what it tells us is you don't have to do all kinds of wicked things. You just have to not do what you could have done to be lost. Here's the one who had the talent, the sum of money that the Lord had given to him. The expectation was, you take it, you use it, do something with it, as the Lord expect, and the servant understood. But the servant didn't. And so he was held accountable. Because he had ability, or he had opportunity, and he had the resources in order to do what needed to be done, and he didn't. And all of us have various types of abilities, have resources that God blesses us with, and God opens doors right before us. Do we recognize those doors? Are we willing to step through them? Do we allow fear to keep us from doing what we know we should do? You see, there is a day when we will stand before the Lord, and we must be faithful. But then let's think about holding on to hope, because even when the people strayed from faithfulness, their hope was not lost completely, because notice back to Leviticus chapter 26 at verse 40. Notice what he says. If, here's the if then again, if they confess, verse 40, down to verse 42, then I will remember my covenant. God says, if only they will come back to me, if they will remember their sins, repent of those, turn back to God, then God is going to remember his promises to restore them. The children of Israel many times strayed from God. Isaiah wrote about a time when the children of Israel were fasting. They were fasting and they were wondering, Lord, why aren't you paying any attention? Why haven't you seen our fasting? Why don't you take notice? And God says, because while you're claiming to be faithful to me, while you're doing all your fasting, you're committing sin in the process. He says, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. And you will not fast as you do in this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? In other words, they were not truly being spiritually minded, God-fearing people as they claimed. And so what he tells them, here's what you do. Here's the fast that I want. Verse 6 beginning. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. The remedy for their forsaking their God was to come back to him, to turn away from their evil, and God would quickly bring them back to his side, like the prodigal son. He came to a realization. He returned to his father. There was rejoicing at home because a dead one was living again. John tells us in 1 John 1, beginning in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So God is waiting. God is longing for wayward souls to be softened, hearts to be touched by his word, to have a desire to return to him. Because God does have two choices before us, blessing or punishment. There's heaven, there's hell, and every day we're choosing what road that we are on. And even if we stray, God says there's hope for you. You can come back to me like the children of Israel during the days of Ezra, who had taken their pagan wives, and yet now they said there is hope in Israel in spite of this, in Ezra chapter 10. And so what did they do? They put away the pagan wives they had taken. They did God's will, and blessings came. So what a beautiful picture that God gives us. But it's also a great reminder, a needed reminder for us to make sure that on a daily basis we're remembering today's choices. Today's choices either keep me on the path to eternal life or cause me to step off and going in the opposite direction. So let's make choices. Let's draw from the strength that God gives us in his word. Let's learn from these examples given to us in olden times. And let's be the people that God wants us to be so that he can give us what he longs to give us. The heavenly home, the new body, remember, that Jesus spoke of, that Paul spoke of, that will not suffer death. Immortality one day will put on. The spirit within us now inhabits flesh, but one day it will inhabit something different, like Christ has. And we'll never see death again. And based on the choices that we've made to walk with him, we will have the blessings of eternal life. So think about your condition tonight. Are you a child of God washed in the blood of Jesus? Do you need to make your life right with him in that regard, turning to Christ in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus, being baptized so that your sins can be washed away? If you haven't done those things, that's necessary in order for you to be added by God to the church that you read about in the scriptures and for your soul to be saved. And are you presently making choices that will enable God to bless you? If not, if you're walking in the ways of unfaithfulness, what do you need to do? Come home to him, return to him, and you know that he'll receive you and will rejoice with you. If you need to come, won't you do that as we stand and sing?